Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the gospel lesson for this Sunday. As a small boy, I always enjoyed coming home after a hard day of playing basketball and baseball with my friends and catching the aroma of freshly baked bread in my mother's kitchen. I had four brothers, so she baked a lot of bread. I would promptly get out the peanut butter and jelly and replenish some of those calories I had burned off playing with my buddies. While the making of bread in the 1940s and 50s was common and even an economic necessity to feed my parents, my four brothers, and myself, bread was not the only thing we had to eat. Not so in biblical times, especially among the poor. It is into this ancient world that we now enter this morning as we consider the theme, a banquet in the wilderness. Bread in the ancient world and today remains a staple in the diet of human beings. Most breads today are made from wheat flour or barley meal. In the United States, we also find breads that are fortified with chemical additives or natural substances such as fruit and other grains. In places like Africa or the Middle East, bread can be found in loaf form just like here. But among the poor, bread might look more like, well, a pizza, having a diameter of around 18 inches. Bread like that is still baked in some places by placing dough on a flat rock that has been heated by fire. In biblical times, bread was often the only food that one could take with a person on a journey because it didn't spoil as quickly as other foods. In some places in Africa today, soldiers or hunters will carry bread with them in order to survive. Sometimes, however, when the bread has been eaten, the same soldiers or hunters will continue to go for several days without food. When food is found or wild game has been killed, those hunters in particular will often return to their tribe with the game that they have killed and celebrate by inviting everyone in the village to a banquet meal. Bread will be a part of that banquet, to be sure, if only to be folded and used as a kind of spoon to dip into the communal cooking pot and retrieve a savory piece of meat. Well, let's see if I can get this turned. Our gospel lesson for today records the event of Jesus feeding 4,000 people with just 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. The miracle took place somewhere to the northeast of the Sea of Galilee. It's important to be reminded that this is not the only account of Jesus feeding thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. In fact, in the New Testament, we have 6 accounts of Jesus feeding a multitude. 2 accounts in Mark, 2 in Matthew, 1 in Luke, and 1 in John. When one studies those accounts, one is struck by how similar they are and also how different they are from one another. What stands out in our gospel lesson for today is Mark's statement as to why Jesus decided to feed the people who had come out into a barren wilderness in order to hear him teach and see him perform miracles of healing. They were so enthralled by Jesus' teaching and healing that they stayed where Jesus was camped for 3 days. Jesus was no doubt exhausted and had ordered his disciples to charter a boat that would take him and them across the lake to the city of Dalmanutha. However, as Jesus assessed the situation of the people, he became concerned that their lack of food was placing them in great physical peril. Mark writes, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away." Jesus' disciples respond somewhat rudely with a question. "How can one feed these people with bread in this desolate place? How can one feed these people with bread?" Their reaction to Jesus shows how weak and underdeveloped their faith in him was. In other words, the disciples were ready to get out of there. They were ready to get aboard the boat and head for a more pleasant place, perhaps a place that would offer them soft beds and banquet fare. After all, they might have said, "You're tired, Lord, and so are we. You've taught them, you've healed them. What more needs to be done? Your spiritual ministry is complete. Let's get out of this God-forsaken place." Jesus, however, remains driven by his compassion for the people and their physical distress. Granted, preaching and teaching are important. In fact, they are essential to the ministry of the church. But neither activity excludes the importance of caring for the physical needs of those whom God created and loves. This truth was not lost upon one of Jesus' followers, who years later would write these words. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food," we could say daily bread, "and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace and be warmed and be filled,' without giving him the things they needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." James 2:14-17. What James is writing about is what was learned, hopefully, at least to some degree, by the disciples that day in the wilderness. Namely, that true Christ-like compassion is pity, which not only expresses itself in words like, "Oh, that's really a shame, isn't it?" but expresses itself in active assistance. Jesus ignored his disciples' rudeness and instead asked his disciples how many loaves of bread were left in their possession. They answered, 7. At that moment, Jesus could have reminded them that the number 7 in God's math book is the number of completion, of perfection. Jesus could have said to his disciples, "Well now, 7 loaves, that's just right." And so Jesus became the maitre d', the head waiter at the banquet. Mark tells us that he commanded the people to sit down in orderly rows, or as the Greek original suggests, like orderly rows of flowers in a garden. He took the loaves, gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to distribute among the people. As an added bonus to the much appreciated bread, the disciples belatedly, you wonder what they were doing with them, probably hiding them under their robes, the disciples belatedly offered some cooked fish that would make the meal seem more like a banquet. When all had eaten until they could eat no more, Jesus ordered the disciples to pick up the crumbs. They picked up 7 baskets full. Now, I've seen baskets around churches before, and a lot of times they're little tiny things like that. You know, that's to get the offering. We ought to get bigger ones. Okay. But anyway, they picked up 7 baskets full. There again, we see the number 7, the number of completion, of perfection, because God was there that day in the wilderness, and he was throwing a banquet. By the way, the word used in Greek for basket could mean a basket large enough to hold a day's provisions or even a grown man. Remember St. Paul when he escaped his enemies by being placed in a basket and lowered to the ground outside the city wall? Same word for basket in today's gospel. It was the same compassion which moved Jesus that day that also moved the triune God before time existed to conceive the plan of our salvation, a plan that would include the pre-existent Son of God becoming a man and as a true man to suffer and die on the cross for our sins. What sins, you ask? But to begin with, the sin that characterizes you and me, who in our selfishness often are anxious to get into the boat or whatever vehicle we use and turn our backs on those who are hurting physically, who are fainting along the way. What do we do? We often justify our inaction, our lack of pity, by saying that what happens to people's bodies is really no concern of the church. Well, that, if you want to know, is a very old, wrong-headed piece of philosophy that remains stuck in the minds of many people today. And there are those who go so far as to say that life in the womb is not of any value or interest until the person has been born and lived outside the womb long enough to sufficiently have adopted such spiritual characteristics like, for example, a brilliant mind. They're worthy of our concern, but not before. To them we say as Christians that even the undeveloped child in the womb is precious to God. Jesus would not abandon him or her, and neither should we. On the cross, the compassion of God came full circle. Speaking 7 words from the cross, Jesus underlined all that is important, for the number seven is the number of completion in God's mind. And now we, having received through the cross and through Christ's resurrection God's compassion for us, what will we do? We will not turn away from those who are in physical distress. Instead, like the Good Samaritan, we will, as God blesses us, offer our gifts of bread and fish to the physical, to the physically needed. As a small boy, two diseases scared me to death. One was polio, and the other was tuberculosis. Nevertheless, living far away in South Dakota, I heard about that wonderful place where people with TB could go and maybe get better. And you know where that place was, among others? Sure you do, Wheat Ridge. Located on what today is the campus of the Lutheran Hospital. But they still celebrate that era and recall by the buildings that are preserved, I understand, of the ministry that the church was involved in there to the body. And you know, God bless that ministry. And you know that this congregation is maybe largely the result of that ministry that took place on that day. Now, in America, of course, hospitals are not owned and operated so much by the church. They're operated by for-profit agencies, and they do a good job, and we're so thankful to God for them. But we know that they don't do that in the name of Jesus specifically. And you can, as you also minister to those in physical need. The fact that that the hospitals can no longer deal with people like that is no reason why you and I can't make that a great and good priority of our congregations. The example of our Lord and his compassion for us really should motivate us to hold on to Jesus' three-pronged ministry plan. And that three-pronged ministry plan was to teach, to heal, and to feed. Amen.